Father, we ask that you be with Faith and Skip in this difficult time. We ask that you would comfort them, that you would that you would be real to them, and they would experience the comfort that only comes from you. We ask that we would be comforting to them in whatever way we can be, and that we would just be encouraging to them and help them through this. We ask for your presence tonight in our study. We ask that you would enlighten us and help us to grow in our understanding of the truth of your word. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's hard to pray for someone.
I was going to call him, and I thought I'd better wait a few days to see. They go over there, so I should have called sooner.
We're studying the book of Hebrews.
Hebrews? Don't know who wrote it.
Nope, not for sure. We don't know.
Come on, Jewish guy.
Jewish guy.
So, to kind of catch you all up, we're in chapter 3. The main theme kind of chapter 1 is dealing with Christ being superior to the angels. He is God's son, and the angels are God's servants. Just to kind of give a very brief overview of chapter 1, where we've been. Chapter 2 deals then with Christ's humanity. He was made lower than the angels for a time, but he is not. He did not remain lower than the angels. He is exalted. But it deals with his humanity. He calls us God's children. He calls us brethren, and he is bringing us to glory. We see that in chapter 2 also. He was made human so that he could die. If he were not human, he could not die. So he did that so that he would be able to suffer and die, and through his death he would destroy the devil. In chapter 3, at the beginning we saw that he's greater than Moses, and that's we're kind of near the end of the chapter tonight, but it's an extension of that. Moses was faithful in what God had called him to do in leading his people out of Egypt. And Jesus also is faithful in what God has called him to do. So there's a similarity there, but there's an important difference, and it's the same as the angels. Moses was like a servant in God's family, where Jesus is the son of the household. So I'm going to pick up at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So last week we got actually through verse 12. We looked back at Psalm 95, where this quotation came from, and a couple other of the Old Testament passages that are referred to here. So the Lord had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt by his mighty power, and yet they still doubted him and tested him again and again. From the time that they left Egypt until the time that they initially made it to Canaan, close enough to send out the spies to survey the land, they still continued in unbelief. And because they did not obey the command of God to go in and take possession of the land, God swore that they would not enter in, but their children would instead. There were two exceptions mentioned, Joshua and Caleb, because they did try to persuade the people to go and to obey the Lord. So, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. There is a warning here about departing from the living God. The Holy Spirit said that the Israelites of the Old Testament, it says they always went astray in their heart. That's in verse 10. So we too, we are to keep our heart with all diligence, as the proverb says, for out of it spring the issues of life. We are not to go astray or depart from the living God. So we should recognize there is a tendency to depart. There is this sinful nature still remaining in us. And so there is a tendency to drift away from the things we have heard. So we are to make our calling and election sure. But here in verse 13, there's another part to this. We are to exhort one another daily. So it's not only for ourselves. We don't only look at our own heart, but we look around and encourage one another. We are not alone in this walk. We are part of one body, the body of Christ.
Amen. As part of the men's group, what we do.
Yeah.
Try to lift each other up, and we're there for each other. When someone falls, we're there to help them up.
Yeah.
Somebody in that group has been through similar situation can help somebody else.
Right. None of us goes through anything completely unique.
No.
So
there's centuries old.
Yeah. Something similar that someone, our brothers, are suffering through the same kinds of trials. Yeah.
Or someone suffers more than others, and that person can be used to help others. Deal with situations that they're going through because they went through it in a lot worse.
Yeah. You could have a pastor, you could have spiritual leader of any kind, but they may not have gone through that situation that person.
That's
and
right.
Skip, when he's done, somebody else go through it is in turmoil, he can be there to help.
Sometimes all someone might need to hear is, hey, look, I've been through it, and don't give up no matter what, because that's what those things want you to do is to give up. But don't. Keep praying, keep crying out to the only one where our help and strength comes from. Amen.
So we are to come alongside our brothers and sisters, giving them comforting words, encouraging them to persevere, and not to harden their hearts. And this is to be done daily, every day, while it is called today. So there's an urgency to the community. Don't put it off because we don't know what will happen tomorrow or in the meantime. One of the commentators said that this word daily here means frequently and without delay. So that's kind of a good way to look at it. So
we pray every night,
yeah.
My wife and I.
Yeah.
That if there's any sin within us, to forgive us of any sin that we've committed or those that we don't even know we've done, because we want to be free in case he came tonight. You don't know.
I agree with you, brother. I do the same every night.
He could come at any moment.
Ain't nothing wrong with that.
So don't hesitate, but speak up right away. Exhort one another daily. The command isn't to tell everybody else about it, but it is to speak to the one that you are trying to encourage, the one who's in danger of departing from the living God. So we have a duty not to only keep our own mind on Christ or on the truth, but also to bring the truth to the mind of our brethren, our fellow Christians. So the word exhort here, some other places it's translated encourage or comfort. So if there's someone who's discouraged or a tragedy has happened and someone is turning away from Christ, they need to hear the good news, an encouraging, comforting word. We should remind them of the exceedingly great and precious promises that God has for those who have faith. Our Lord will never leave nor forsake his people. If someone's discouraged over sin in their life, we should remind them that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instead of struggling over and over to forgive ourselves, only God can forgive sins, so we need to ask him. We should encourage and comfort one another, and we do that by turning the focus on God. So, kind of related to yesterday's message, in Ephesians 4, there's to be promoting spiritual growth in one another. So Ephesians 4:11 says that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this whole body working together causes growth of the body.
Which Bible are you?
This is New King James. So we are to be edifying one another, building each other up. And that will cause maturity among the body. So the danger here is if we're not being encouraged every day, any one of us may become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We may become hardened, that's unfeeling, insensitive, callous, or even stubborn. And this hardening and deception comes in little by little. The more days that we neglect to encourage our brethren, the harder that their hearts may become. So that's part of why it's important to do it daily, every day, right away. Every step further away from God makes it harder to come back, to return. And every lie that you begin to believe, the harder it is to believe the truth again once you hear it.
It sounds like the word becomes unfruitful. It becomes, as you say, like the parable of the sower. You know, it became unfruitful.
Yeah.
Because
they heard it, but it didn't produce the effect in them.
Because of the sin. One sin leads to another, like yeast in an oven.
A good way to be able to do all that is to come into Bible studies. Getting involved in any way you can. Something going on every day.
Yeah.
We here are lifting each other up right now. Not saying a word. Maybe at home, some people are alone. Some people don't have a Christian wife or husband.
Yeah.
You may not be with other people. So it's good to be here.
Yeah. So we are to not let them fall into a state of being hardened or insensitive to Christ, unbelieving or disobedient. through the deceitfulness of sin, because sin can deceive us. Sin will lie and sin will deceive. Sin will try to tell us that it's not sin or that it's not that bad, or maybe you'll try to say we didn't have a choice. We had to do whatever this sin is. So if we believe this deception, if we excuse our sin, then we will continue in it. It's just making excuses to continue to do it. And then continuing in sin and not repenting will lead to a hardened heart, which will not respond to God's voice. So sin deceives, and these deceptions don't only come from within our own hearts, but they also come at us from the world and from the devil, who is a liar and the father of us. So our defense to these deceptions is the truth of God. We should be encouraging each other with God's word every day. His truth can defeat the lies, and his voice can soften the heart that has been hardened.
Meditating on the word.
Okay. Soap and water.
So verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's a lot of similarity between this and verse 6. It says that we are God's house, his family, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So there's kind of a similarity there. But here we're called partakers of Christ, or partners of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What this is not saying, I guess I'll start there. What it's not saying is that if we keep calling ourselves Christians and keep saying we have faith until we die, then we will be saved. That's not quite the right perspective. It's more along the lines of, if we really are saved, then we will continue in the faith. And that if we do hold fast to the end, that's evidence that we are saved.
Wouldn't we also keep growing and going forward, being as we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and he's helping us to be more Christ-like?
Yeah, I was just trying to get the point. It's not a condition of being saved, but it's evidence.
Right.
We're saved, and then we continue in our faith to the end. So in John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So those who abide, who remain in him, are his true disciples. A partaker of Christ is someone who has close fellowship with him. The Greek word here is only found 7 places in the New Testament, and 5 of those 7 times are in this book of Hebrews, so it's not very common outside of Hebrews. So we've already seen this twice, once in chapter 1. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." It's that word companions in chapter 1, verse 9. And here it says, partakers. And then we saw in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." And there it has to do with our sharing in this heavenly calling. And then there's 2 places we haven't got to yet, chapter 6, verse 4, and chapter 12, verse 8. And the New King James translates that partakers in those places also. But the English Standard Version translates it sharers, share in most of these passages. We share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So to be a partaker of Christ, or to share in Christ, is to be joined to the Lord. like Paul says in Ephesians 5, members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we are very closely united with him and have this close fellowship with him. Mm. And this is, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Confidence here means support, assurance, or persuasion. This word is found in the description of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's that word substance there. So it's the substance or persuasion of things hoped for. We are persuaded by the evidence of things not seen. We're convinced that the gospel is true. We are fully persuaded, fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. So what God said he'll do, he will do.
He talks about the rebellion and hard times in the rebellion. What rebellion are they talking about?
Okay, we'll get to that in just a minute. That's actually, we looked at that last week in verse 7 and 8, but we'll go over it again tonight. Because it is brought up again.
Isn't it continuing in sin?
It's conflict within you, your unbelief, your body, your mind, saying, I don't necessarily agree with what the Bible is saying.
That's kind of the application of it. The specific time he's talking about would probably be in, it would be in the Old Testament. It's either when the Israelites were complaining against Moses that that they had no water, so he had to strike the rock.
That's why they were there 40 years, and they didn't get to go in, only the children.
Yeah. Right, or it could be referring to the time when they reached Canaan, they spied out the land, and they refused to go in, and they rebelled then. But that whole time period that they were there, that whole 40 years, was a time of rebellion, that whole wandering time. So we need to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So this, what it's saying is that it's our first or our original persuasion. We are in Christ if we continue in the same faith that we had at the beginning of our salvation, and if we hold on to it steadfast to the end. We get a good grip on our faith in Christ. And that is, again, it's the evidence that we're saved if we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but instead if we are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Those who continue in the faith will continue in obedience to the truth, and we can be assured that we are partakers and companions of Christ. So, verse 15 repeats back what we saw in verse 7. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I think the connection then is kind of just pointing us back to that whole passage, because then that's what he's talking about in verses 16 through the end of the chapter, that it's kind of an abbreviated form of that quotation. So verses 12 through 14 are kind of an interjection, and then he gets back to the main point he has from Psalm 95. We have a series of questions. Who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So that's why I think he's talking about the rebellion, pointing back to that. With whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?
You still got the great rebellion coming in.
Yeah.
At the end.
Yeah. So.
Yeah.
Well, that's because they haven't read this.
Or they don't believe it. Maybe they have heard it. Maybe they have read it. But they don't believe. So, who having heard rebelled? So the question then is, what did they hear and what did they rebel against? One view is that they heard the Ten Commandments and then refused to obey them. In Exodus 19, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." And then when the Lord did come down on Mount Sinai, there were thunderings, lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountains, a loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And we're told that when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So that's one view, that they heard the voice of God when Moses went up to receive the law, and they rebelled against that. But what would probably fit this better is what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Forgive my weird pronunciations of some of these names, but Deuteronomy 1, starting at verse 19. Moses says, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged.' And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come.' The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountain and came to the valley of Eshcol, and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.' Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God." I think that's the rebellion there. "And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there."
That's a great warning.
It is.
That we rebel today against unbelief.
Yeah.
And
because it's sin, man.
Pardon?
Because it's sin, bro.
Yeah, because it's sin. That's a warning. What could happen?
Right. And then even after they initially refused to go, in verse 29, "Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day." So they still did not believe. And then we have the penalty. In verse 34, "The Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, "Even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it." So he kept his promise that he would lead the Israelites to the land, but that generation who refused to believe were not able to see the promise because of unbelief.
They didn't believe it.
Right.
And they saw more signs and wonders than anybody. They still didn't believe.
What led to their unbelief, Seth?
They didn't believe. I don't know why they didn't believe, but
their 40 years being in the desert.
All that time they spent in Egypt?
They got manna, they got water, but they still lived a life in the desert.
Well, I look at verse 13, it says sin can harden their hearts. So
yeah.
Then why was it sin that caused them to not believe after all that they have seen with their own eyes?
Fear of the unknown.
And 40 years is a long time. They want everything now. Don't we want everything today? We're not ready to wait on the Lord?
They got to see the parting of the Red Sea, and come on.
They were on the case of that point where they had to cross over.
They forget.
Into that land where other people were living.
Hmm. They want it now. They want that good land now.
So it says, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? But we are told that there were two who were allowed through. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 46, it says there were 603,550 men of war, 20 years and above, who came out of Egypt. That number did not include the tribe of Levi, so it's estimated there were probably 2 million or so people altogether, counting the women and the children. So out of those 2 million, there were two who were allowed to enter the land.
And their descendants.
And the kids.
Yeah, the younger generation. Yeah. So it may not be all without any exception, but there were so few exceptions that it can be considered all.
Well, they're saying that they all had disbelief, except for two.
So, verse 17 and 18, God was angry 40 years. He was offended because they sinned. They kept testing him in the wilderness. They kept refusing to believe and to obey his commands. So in Numbers chapter 14,
it was, Ryan, it was, their unbelief was because of sin. It tells you in verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned?
Mm-hmm. Every time you have unbelief, it's sin.
Right. Unbelief is sin.
Yeah.
So I guess, in a sense, most, maybe all sin comes out of unbelief, though, too, because if we really believed God completely, we would not sin, right? Yeah.
Can sin cause you to lose heart?
Yeah.
Sure.
Huh. That's not good.
No. So in Numbers chapter 14, when they initially refused to go into Canaan, in verse 16, I'm in the wrong book again. How did that happen?
Go back to Hebrew.
Find your spot here. Okay. That's not what I want either. Maybe I want 26. Okay, so they refused to go in, and the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, of all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. So that was the oath that God made, that they would not enter into his rest, and their corpses fell in the wilderness. But even then, they still refused to believe. I guess I have that somewhere later. I'll go ahead and read this now because we're here. So they still refused to believe even when God spoke that to them. And so in verse 39, Moses told these words to the children of Israel. The people mourned greatly. They rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So they still didn't believe that God had told them that they couldn't go in then, and so they disobeyed that command and tried to go in later. So they just continued to refuse to believe him. So they did not obey the command to go into the land, and then they didn't believe his oath that they would die in the wilderness. And Paul wrote about this again in 1 Corinthians 10:5, that with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And he writes later that they were examples for us, that we should not do as they did.
Didn't a lot of them die being bit by serpents because right. they wouldn't look at some staff or something like that?
There were a few different kinds of specific judgment where several of them died all at once. And then I suppose some just died in the process of time as well.
You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
That scepter thing?
Yeah.
Unbelief.
Yes.
Yeah, they, again, unbelief. Exactly. Those who wouldn't look would die.
Yeah.
So the warning we can get out of this for us, I guess, is that we should not think that we're safe just because we profess to know Christ, if we have heard his word. There were millions who heard the command of the Lord, and they were still excluded from Canaan because their hearing was not mixed with faith, and they did not obey. And it was actually the great majority who came out of Egypt were unbelieving and disobedient. So how many millions today hear the word of Christ and do not obey?
Hey, every day you hear many people will say, "That was then, but this is now." So it isn't compared to us. It's different today than it was then. So they have the unbelief because they do what they want to do because things change.
The only difference is a different choice.
And they make that choice, and then let's do it. It's unbelief.
It is and it isn't different. I mean, God's not really working quite the same way with everyone individually that he did to the Israelites then, but the principles are the same. If disobedience and unbelief made God angry then when they ignored Moses, how much more will it be now when we ignore his son, Jesus Christ?
Well, for instance, disobedience is sin. So if sin is there, then you have disobedience, you have sin, and you have someone that's going to faint, that's going to lose heart, that's not going to have belief like you should. You see, the Bible tells us in Luke 18:1 that men ought to always pray and do not lose heart, not faint. Prayer. Stay in prayer. And sin, from what we've been reading tonight, it causes our hearts to be hardened.
Right.
And unbelief can come about. And that's right. Not good, man. That's horrible.
Right. An example would be today, people live together and I'm married. It's getting very common.
It is.
But the word says one thing, and it's the same then as it is today. But the people believe today it's okay. It's change. Right? You can do that.
It's living in fornication, man.
Well, you talk to the people, they're still going to church and still believe in that. They won't think the same way, or it's okay.
That's because the people that sin, they tend to look for a way to justify that sin, or to manage that sin. You can't manage sin.
They harden their hearts to that particular passage, period.
Exactly, and there's the hardening of the heart, sin, that causes that.
And we have gays that do the same thing, and even churches are turning around to that. You have all kinds of things going on. That they are in their hearts, and it's okay.
Horrible.
Is it okay in the Lord's eyes? It
says it there. But they feel that's changed because of the new age.
I think probably deep inside, most of them
you would think
know better, but they suppress that, I guess. So
I look at it this way. I have enough problems dealing with my own sin. Let the Lord deal with this. It's not for me to judge them.
It's not for us to judge, but it is for us to encourage them.
And it's still your duty to pray for them.
Yeah. Right.
And to instruct the right way. And maybe they see the way you're living and things will change. That's not kind of our job.
Once we get the log out of our own eye, we do take the speck out of theirs.
Remove that telephone pole out of your eye.
I got a redwood tree.
We can live by example. That's all we can do in a lot of ways. But then there's prayer.
Yeah.
Pray for them people.
Right. I mean, who can say that they've made their heart pure, that they're coming from their sin? I mean, I still sin. I'm a train wreck, but I know we still make it back. And I say, I'm not going to stop praying and begging him for strength and to keep going forward.
But the thing is, you know.
And I pray about the very thing that I wish was out of my life constantly and ask for forgiveness for it.
Yeah, you're not making righteous out of something that's wrong. You know it's wrong.
I won't justify it.
Some people
know it's wrong and I don't like it.
People really justify their situation.
It's easy to do. It's our nature to
justify, exactly.
To not find fault with ourselves.
Yeah. I'd like to take me in the corner sometimes. And
don't we all?
Find fault with myself. I got something good about myself.
So because they did not believe God, he did not allow them to enter into his rest because of their unbelief. Unbelief was the root of their sins. It was the cause of their judgments. It was because they would not believe him that God excluded them from his rest. So because they did not believe him, they did not obey him. And unbelief kept them from entering Egypt, just like unbelief will keep us out of heaven. If we don't believe, then that's kind of the condition. Whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Yes?
Well, look at what John 15 tells us. It says, if you obey my commandments, you will abide my love. And then John 15:12 tells you, you know, or John 15:10 is what I just told you. But John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, if you love one another as I have loved you. So if we love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love one another as he has loved us, we are obeying him. Therefore, his love is perfected in us. So if we're being disobedient, are we being perfected?
Could you be disobedient other ways?
Who actually meets that standard, though?
So then, you know, just a thought.
He's still working on this.
He's still working in you.
Yeah.
Because you're refusing to hear that particular part of your sin. You're refusing it. I mean, I'm not saying you are. But whoever is doing it, whatever, whatever it may be, they're just refusing that particular and blocking it out and continue doing it. But everything else is probably changing.
God only made one perfect man.
But see, this one sin, though, I don't want it to lead to another. You can't manage sin. It's like yeast in an oven. It will rise. You follow what I'm saying? So, you know, I don't know what else to do but to keep praying and asking the Lord to rip the pride and self-focusedness from my heart that causes us to do those things. I mean, well, I don't know why they remained after I got saved, but everything else went bye-bye but this one thing, you know. And it troubles
still a choice.
Me. It troubles me. I ask for forgiveness every night, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray. You know, and I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying and asking for forgiveness. And I don't have to. You already know what it is. It's smoking.
Yeah.
So in this case, the Israelites could not enter in because they would not enter in. They were unwilling to go. So God made them unable to go into the land. But God still did fulfill his promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the next generation of Israelites did enter in. So we see this in Joshua 21, verse 43. The Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So God was faithful to his word. He did keep it. But this particular generation did not get to
see it. It's just hard to believe that they couldn't. There were some people that didn't offend the Lord, that didn't follow and believe. The other thing that I always think of is these children didn't go through the same trials and tribulation that their parents went through all through their life. You know what I mean? What would have happened if they were put through the same trials that their parents, would they have stayed faithful to the Lord? We don't know, you know.
Well, some of them did go through it because he said just the people over 20 years old get affected.
Yeah.
Right.
So there were some kids that would be after 20 years old that knew what their parents went through.
But at 20 years old was considered they didn't understand the difference.
Well, they weren't descendants.
They weren't.
They were still children. They weren't adults until after 20. That's why they were allowed to come in, because they weren't responsible for nothing.
Does the Bible say that the generation after them, the kids,
20.
Does it say that they went through something like that afterwards, or no?
Well, they were in the promised land. They were in the promised land with the honey and the fruit.
They went in, they didn't go through the
llama, no food, just eating manna every day. And, you know, I mean, the one thing is, their parents seen an awful lot of wonders, you know, parting of the sea and the water coming out of the ground and the different things which they did not see.
That's what I can't understand why
some of the older children may have seen it.
They may have.
That doesn't make any sense. That's why I don't understand why they didn't believe. They seen a sea part right in front of them. They walked right through it.
Right.
Man, are you kidding me? I'd be like,
This one doesn't say how soon
you know,
today.
Bad, man.
Today, those who get saved.
Huh?
People that go through salvation today. If you really felt the presence of the Lord and you got saved,
right.
How could you not believe the rest of your life? But yet you have people to back off. We wonder if they were really saved in the first place.
Exactly. Because, see, you know why? Because when you truly do get saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God's love is shed abroad.
And you'll never change, but that stays with you the rest of your life. Well, some of those people is the same way. Were they actually...
They didn't have the Holy Spirit back then, because Jesus wasn't crucified yet.
But they still had signs and wonders and belief in the Lord, or did they really believe or not, you know, or following everybody else?
For instance, they went back to worshiping in their idols and things like that, you know. And
when they went for the Ten Commandments, they were melting gold and making
their statues and everything, but yet they just got through seeing how strong God is,
right.
And the statues they're making came from the metal out of the ground, and He's above them. See, I can't comprehend that. I can't. You know where I'm getting with that?
I
can't comprehend that.
Probably partly because of the culture they came out of, that they had lived in Egypt all their life, and that was.
Egypt was always into the They had a revolution. People hit the streets against something, whether it's Trump or whatever it is, and you talk to the people, they don't even know why. It's just that they want to be part of it. And, you know, everybody thinks you're believing in what you're doing, but they don't even know what they're doing.
It's called mob mentality.
They don't even know what they're doing. So in that time, could be similarities. They don't even know what they're doing, but they're following everybody, you know.
You get all these people and one powerful person or a higher in the IAC or IAC, yeah, whatever, says, we got to build a cap to this God. And so everybody starts throwing their jewelry in and they build it. They're building it for the wrong reason.
Yeah, my point is, as they're throwing that gold in there, they couldn't realize where that gold came from.
Yeah, they didn't
on the ground.
Right.
But the one that was with them and a pillar of fire by night, and the one that parted the Red Sea, they could not see that this God, this one true only God, is mightier than the gold that came out of the ground that this mighty God made. That's what I can't comprehend.
Today in our life, we have miracles. Every one of you, us here, probably got a testimony of how God worked in your life. But yet people next week will forget all about that. They forget what happened in their lives that God has done for them. They forget and they go the other way. More fun.
Well, then it makes you wonder, were they saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit? Does He not help us to keep going forward?
But He gives you that conscious decision.
It's your choice.
To choose to keep going or not.
You want to take up your time.
Think about this for a minute. I'll ask yourself, God knows everything Roy and me is going to think all the way to the end of our lives. Right. He knows everything we'll ever do until the end of our lives.
Right.
So if God, we know God is that wise, because He stands at the end of all of our lives, so then why would God put the Holy Spirit in someone that's going to walk away when the Bible says in John 14:16, may the Holy Spirit abide with you forever? Think about that.
Because it's not God's wish that Lucian walks away, it's that He keeps walking the path. But
that's a question that's been asked for a long time. I've heard that before. Why should I even bother? I mean, the Holy Spirit was given to me, and then was it really given to them, though? You know, I mean, they're the ones that think they had it. Does it mean God gave it to them, or they think they got it?
Well, see, but once He saves you and seals you with the Holy Spirit, you're sealed. You belong to Him.
But did you accept it? Did you accept it? Did you accept that the Holy Spirit was within you?
With all your mind, heart, and soul?
Yeah.
Did you accept it? No, you might have accepted, but you might not.
The Lord knows whether you did or not. It was available, but you think you did. Those that do those TV confessions, did they really receive it?
I know I did.
Well, I'm just saying.
Some may and some may not. Some may and some may not.
Judge yourself.
Right, we don't know. That'll be a discussion that can go on for centuries.
Right.
It will go on for centuries.
Well, the scripture can back it up. I mean, after all, once we've asked Jesus in our heart, does not the scripture say that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us?
Was it your heart that really asked for that?
You just said.
Was it really? That's the point.
You just said the scripture can back it up, okay?
It does.
Well, God himself sent the Ten Commandments off the mountain. Okay? And they still wouldn't obey it.
They're broken.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is a book of his word.
Right.
You can choose to obey it or not.
That's right.
So, kind of related back to verse 14, that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So, continuing in the faith is evidence that we are saved, but those who fall away is, in a sense, it is evidence that they weren't saved to begin with.
Exactly. In other words, they weren't sealed.
I mean, we can't necessarily judge their heart. We can only see their actions or hear their words. But
that's why we have to be careful.
We have to just keep encouraging one another daily, that we would stick with it, that we would continue to believe and continue in the faith.
Because even the Bible tells you, you can fall away, you can be led away by false prophets. So it's all up to us to stay in the Word and to keep the belief in the faith.
So Jude writes in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So there's a warning there that we need to continue in the faith. We need to keep with it. Don't be led astray by these ungodly men who do not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to not be like those who went out of Egypt and did not believe. They did not believe, they did not obey. So those kind of go hand in hand. If you really believe God, you will obey him. And if we are not walking in obedience, we should look at our beliefs. Kind of another note of warning on that is in the same mount where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There will be many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons and perform many wonderful works? And then will I declare unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, the workers of iniquity."
But God knows their true hearts.
Yes, God and God alone knows the hearts. We need to, I guess, to examine, make sure we're not deceiving ourselves, tricking ourselves into thinking.
He only said that to those that they're deceiving themselves. You know, there's people who are maybe ourselves that are deceiving yourself.
Yeah, like James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So, just because we're hearing the word, if we're not doing it, if it's not having any effect in our life, we need to make sure that we really believe it.
Right. It's not easy, folks.
No,
it's not. It wasn't meant to be.
But it is worth it.
Yes.
It's worth it.
Right here.
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another.
The only way that love like that's going to persist and remain is what? What does John 15, 10, and 12 say? If you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. What happens when we do that? We are obeying, and then what happens? What happens? Here then is your love made perfect. Amen, amen.
Okay. Any other questions? Comments? Or?
It's very interesting.
Amen.
Absolutely.
You guys should go. The Lord's
got an eye.
Always like this, man.
Yep.
All right. Well, next week we'll start chapter 4, which is still continuing on the same theme about entering into God's rest.
I like this chapter a lot better than Dan's class teaching us at
Leviticus.
I know, it's confusing.
Oh, wow. That is so depressing, and you know, killing of the lamb, detail. And I know, and it's good to know that, but
Hebrews will talk on that more when it deals with Christ being our priest, our great high priest. So it talks about some of the
sacrifices. And I've read that chapter, but I think I skipped through a lot very quickly. It's so hard.
Thank God we ain't got to do that.
Hebrews is nice because it's about encouragement.
That would be encouragement.
My God, I was up in White Mountain, stopped at a hotel.
Wow.
My grandson started reading the Bible.
Jesus, huh?
Well, Hebrews
is an encouragement.
What is this?
Hebrews?
Yeah. She said, what are you reading? Leviticus. Shit, we John.
I was reading. I was trying to find out who wrote it, you know. Different people think. Barnabas may have wrote it, somebody else said Aaron. And a lot of people think it's Paul, but
or Timothy.
Paul or Timothy. But Paul is, everybody thinks it is, but it's a whole different way of his writing. His introduction and everything is all different.
Who do you think wrote that?
The Holy Spirit.
Timothy.
God.
Well, of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But who do you think? Timothy? Or who do you think? Timothy?
Who wrote what?
Hebrews.
That's no, what boy was one. I just read in there who they think wrote it.
There's quite a list of possibilities.
There's also quite a list. Aaron, Barnabas.
There's only a list of
Barnabas is great because it's in his ear. It's his knowledge. You know, and he was
Silas. Some people think Apollos.
Yeah, Apollos. That's the one I was saying. Some pretty much believe it's
Apollos or Barnabas and Apollos.
But all his writings, it's all different.
It's definitely someone who is well versed in the Old Testament.
Wanted to be anonymous.
So, someone who knew the Old Testament well and was able to explain it well.
Okay. I think we're better off than when Noah's Ark and everyone was destroyed. Except for the thing.
Yeah. Noah
had more people live than they did here. They only had
two. Yeah. Yeah, and all the land animals even died then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, animals, everything.
Okay, let's pray and we can leave. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask that you would be with us this week. We ask that we would obey, that we would be encouraging to one another, that we would not remain silent, but that we would speak these words of encouragement, that we would comfort one another with your word, and that we would not have this evil heart of unbelief in us, that we would seek to turn a sinner from the error of his way as we come across those who may believe or may not, or who are struggling in faith. that we would just be a good source of strengthening for their faith. And we ask that you would strengthen our faith as well.
Amen.
And help us to
yes.
Just to continue in it. And that we ask that you would keep us by your power.
Amen.
We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.